Let me ask you this morning, how many of you have done the impossible this past week? Oh, come on, church. Show of hands, how many of you have done the impossible this past week? Okay, one, two. All right, if any of these pertain to you, just raise your hand. How many of you walk today with little or no pain because of arthroscopic surgery, or you may have had a knee replacement or a hip replacement? Anybody here? No? How many of you see today without glasses, or at least you see better because of laser surgery? How many of you logged online this week to check your email? There we go. That's what I wanted to see. Used a cellular telephone. Played with an Xbox, Wii, or PlayStation. I was hoping the kids would be here for that one. Paid for your gas at the pump with a credit card. Flew in an airplane. Anybody? Cooked something in the microwave oven. Now, I know this last one is only for the guys. Use the remote control for the TV. We don't let the ladies have the remote, do we, guys? Folks, I could go on and on. I could list things on and on. Things that we take for granted today. Things that we have assimilated into our lives that are ordinary events that a very short time ago were impossibilities. They didn't even exist. We live in a state that exemplifies that, do we not? I remember in 1969 sitting in my grandmother's living room in July in Parma, Ohio, watching on a little black and white TV as this guy came down these stairs. And you remember what he said? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And where did they take off from? Right here in Florida. What about Disney? I had the opportunity to attend the Disney Institute several years ago. Do you know what their motto is? Does anybody know? They say, if you can dream it, you can do it. And I have a mug. I have a mug that has a quote from Walt Disney on it. I'm a quote collector. And where Walt Disney says, making the impossible come true is fun. This morning, I want us to think about that. What makes an impossibility a reality? How does that happen? I believe that all possibilities for individuals and for our church begins in the same place. And that is with a God-given dream or a God-given vision. A vision for doing something great, a vision that people usually look and say, you know, we've tried that, it didn't work, or a vision that's so big that folks say, it just can't be done. And from there, that beginning point, praying over it, breaking it down, putting it back together again, trying to create that which God has placed in our hearts. Are we usually successful the first time? No. No. But I love the quote from Wayne Gretzky, the great hockey player, who says, you'll miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. And that's true, isn't it? You'll miss 100% of the shots you don't take. So we as a church, God places that vision or dream on our hearts. We pray about it. We try. Sometimes it works. More than often, the first time we do something, it does not. But we're not deterred. Why? Because God has placed that on our hearts. And again, we pray about it. We break it down. Other people become energized. Sometimes folks within these walls, sometimes folks outside in the community, they're excited about that which we're doing, about our ministry. And we repeat the process over and over again until that which was an impossibility becomes what? A reality. A reality. Let me ask you, with all the incredible things that you and I have seen during our lifetime, is anything impossible? No. But it must begin with a vision. One of my favorite passages in the Bible comes from the book of Proverbs. And it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I like to change that around and make it a positive and say that where there is a vision, the people live. And I believe that that proverb is just as true for you and me and for this church, for our annual conference, and for our denomination as it was. It's just as true as it was when it was written for the people of Israel several thousand years ago. Our believing in God that all things are possible is the number one determining factor in who we are and what we become as a people and as a church. Again, think about Florida. Back in 1904, there was an educator that founded a school in Daytona Beach, Florida. It was a school that was created for black girls because this person believed that that was the only way that they were going to be able to be successful in life, that they were going to be able to move out of poverty. God had placed a dream, a mission, into her heart. Now, what do you think one of the biggest challenges was to starting a college for young women?
Money.
Exactly. Thank you. Where are we going to get the money? But they prayed about it. You know how she began to raise money? She went out into the community. She began to talk to people. Different people began to make donations. They saw the need. They saw the vision. They were incorporated into that. She went out. She baked pies. People seemed to like her pies. So she went out and she baked pies and she sold pies. And that money went into the coffers and a college was created. In 1923, that school merged with the Cookman Boys School. And today, because of her vision and her faithfulness to that God-given vision, Bethune-Cookman now has a student enrollment of 3,700 students. Where did it begin? It began with a God-given dream and vision. Mary McLeod Bethune said, without faith, nothing is possible, but with it, nothing is impossible. Think about John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Wesley said, give me 100 men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I'll shake the world for Jesus Christ. And he did. He did. The late Zig Ziglar, the great motivational speaker, I saw him at Amalie Arena probably 15, 20 years ago. And he said this, and it was so, it had such an impact on me that I wrote it down. He said this. He said, one person with conviction or vision is worth more than 100 with only an interest. And he's right, isn't he? It takes how many?
One.
One. What's that old song we used to sing? Where's my water? It only takes a what? It only takes a spark. One little spark. To get a fire burning. Amen. So the question for the morning is, what is God calling you to do and to be today, individually, and corporately as a church? What's the vision that he's wanting you to claim today? Is it children's ministry? Is it youth ministry? We know today that if we are not meeting the needs with high quality children's and youth ministry, that we are not going to get the parents who need to be here in the church. Do we have a vision for meeting the needs of divorced people? Some of you may have been through that experience, that painful experience. Are we meeting the needs that those folks have? What about the single parent? Did you know that 52% of our children today grow up in single parent homes? More than half of our children today. Do you have a vision for meeting the needs of the hungry and the homeless? Do you have a vision for social justice, which is very important today, to transform the injustices that take place within our community? Do you have a vision for education and faith development? I love the story of the pastor who went into a Sunday school classroom just to find out what was going on. And so he slipped into a third grade classroom and he sat down at the back, and it became apparent right away that the teacher really hadn't been that prepared. So it wasn't quality education. So the pastor sat in there, and after about 20, 25 minutes, got up and was getting ready to walk out, and the teacher stopped and said, "Now, Pastor Brown, is there anything that you'd like to say to the children before you leave?" And Pastor Brown said, "Yes, I'd like to ask them a question. Who tore down the Jericho wall?" And there was dead silence. And again he said, "Who tore down the Jericho wall?" And you could see the kids panic, and finally one little boy raised his hand and said, "I didn't do it." Now that wasn't so bad, but the teacher chimed in and said, "I've known these kids a long time. If they said they didn't do it, I believe them." Pastor went back to the office and he wept. Chair of trustees came along. Pastor shared the story. Chair of trustees said, "Don't worry, Pastor, we'll get it rebuilt and take it out of church maintenance." Now that's one of those stories that we laugh at, but it's true. And the reality is how can we share the stories of our faith if we as adults don't know the stories of our faith? That ought to be one of the strongest things that I believe that we should have and need to have within our local church today. It is adult education, adult Sunday school. May not be on Sunday morning, but we need it at some time during the week. We need to learn the stories of our faith in order to pass those stories down to the next generation. Vision. Vision is the beginning point. Now, Ralph had asked me the other day when we talked, says, "Are you going to come talk about stewardship?" And he knew the direction I was going. I said, "Well, yeah, some of you are probably going, well, what does any of this have to do with stewardship?" It has, folks, it has everything to do with stewardship. People give to that which God has laid upon their heart. People give to that which they are passionate about. If you go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Exodus, I want to read something to you. I'm not going to read it all, but it's about the building of the tabernacle. It says God had laid on their heart to build the tabernacle. And it says everyone who was excited and eager, they caught the vision. Everyone who was excited and eager to participate brought the Lord's gift offerings to be used for the building, the meeting tent, and all its furnishings, and for the holy clothes. Both men and women came forward. Everyone who was eager to participate brought pins and earrings and things and necklaces, and it goes on and gives a bigger list. There was a vision. The people were excited. Now, Ralph, here's the fun thing, because I know as pastors, we want to eventually say this to our folks. So Moses issued a command that was proclaimed throughout the camp. Every man and woman should stop making gift offerings for the sanctuary project. So the people stopped bringing anything more, because what they had already brought was more than enough. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? Folks, we've got this ministry going here, and this is what we need. And people just opened their hearts and their wallets, and they just continued to respond till we had to say, "Folks, we have more than enough to do that which God currently has laid upon our hearts." Vision, vision, vision. That's where stewardship begins. And let me move on now to thought number two. and that is prayer. If the vision or dream is the engine, then I believe prayer is the fuel. A church or an individual that actually wants to fulfill a vision or a dream as to what God wants them to do must not ask God for tasks equal to their power, but must ask power equal to the tasks that God has given to us. And there's a big difference in that. We must not ask for tasks equal to our power and abilities, but we must ask for power from God equal to the tasks that he has given to us. Let me give you an example. I have a good friend I went to seminary with. His name was Vince. Vince grew up on the streets of Pittsburgh. He was a bodyguard at one time for one of the world heavyweight champion boxers. He had been a blackjack dealer in Reno. Vince was just a real interesting guy, and he had got his call to ministry. And early on, we went to Florida. He went back out to California, and Vince and I would talk. And Vince's passion, God had laid on his heart, wanted him working with street gangs and their families. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole lot of folks that want to go out and want to work with street gangs and their families. But God had laid it on his heart, and he used to say to me when I talked to him, he'd go, "John, these potluck suppers are just killing me." He goes, "I love the people, but that's not what I'm called to do." So he went through the right channels, talked to his district superintendent, and they said, "Well, we don't have any money for you to go out and to begin and to do this ministry." Do you hear that? We don't have any money to do that. That's that theology of scarcity. Vince said, "That's all right. I'll go out and I'll raise it." And he did. He raised it. He created his own nonprofit. And I used to hear Vince tell the stories of what is interacting with these families. And I asked him one day, "Vince, how do you do it?" And this is what he said. He said, "John," he goes, I fake it till I make it." And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He goes, "John, it's not about being artificial, because these folks who live on the street, they will see right through that." He goes, "But whenever I approach a house," he goes, "I have no idea what's going to be on the other side." He said, "The only thing I can depend upon is to pray that God's Spirit will come down and will touch me and lead me and give me direction as to do what he wants me to do." You see, people who are successful in the church, they don't have to be the best speakers. They don't have to be the brightest bulbs in the box. But what they have to be are visionaries who are connected to God through the power of prayer. See, John Wesley's greatest fear wasn't that the people called Methodists would cease to exist. His greatest fear is we'd have a form of religion without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, I believe that the limitations of our church, it's not a lack of talent, it's not a lack of brain power, it's not a lack of resources. So I begin to wonder, are our limitations because we're not in touch as we need to be with God's Holy Spirit? The Spirit who can empower us to do the impossible. The Spirit who gives us that courageous vision, who also gives us the fortitude to go out into the local church and to see that vision through. Now let me close with one last point, and I think it's probably the most important point. And in light of what's going on in St. Louis, I hope all of us are in prayer for that. I think this last point is probably the most important one. It's a lesson I know when I was pastoring in the local church, and my wife and I served for a little over 10 years in the local church. And that is that no matter how big the dream is, no matter what vision it is that God has laid on your heart, doesn't matter how much praying you do, doesn't matter how much of the disciplines you practice, fasting, Bible reading, the scriptures tell us that no matter if I have the faith to move mountains, but have not what?
Love.
We can have all of that, but if we do not have love, then everything else that we do is in vain. Some of the most painful mistakes I ever made as a pastor was to put my love for the church, the institution, above my love for the people. And it almost cost me some friendships that I treasure dearly. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't disagree, right? Do y'all ever disagree in your church? If you don't, you're a dysfunctional church. Did you hear me? I've had churches, oh, we agree on everything. Well, you're dysfunctional then. I don't know any family. Do you all always agree 100% with your spouse? Everybody in your household? No. You do? I'm setting up therapy over here after church. We can be on any issue, and I don't care what it is. You can have people all the way over on this side of the aisle and all the way people over on this side of the aisle who both believe that they are doing what God has called them to do, what God is calling them to be, and they disagree. But one thing that we can never stop doing is we can never stop loving one another. Because the minute that we do that, we've lost. We've lost. Let me close with a quick story. It's a parable about two brothers. When the world was young, two brothers shared a field and a mill, and each night they divided evenly the grain that they had ground together during the day. One brother lived alone, and the other had a wife and a large family. Now one day, the single brother thought to himself, it isn't really fair that we divide the grain evenly, for I'll have many children to take care of me, but my brother, when he retires, will have no one. And so every night, he took some of the grain out of his granary and he took it over to his brothers to make sure that his brother was never without. And then the single brother thought to himself one day, you know, it isn't fair that we divide the grain evenly. I have only myself to care for, but my brother, he has many mouths. And so every night, the single brother took some of the grain out of his granary and he took it over to his brothers to make sure that his brother was never without. And each morning, when the brothers awoke, they found that their supply had been mysteriously replenished. And then one day they met halfway and they realized what was happening. And it is said that the place where they met is a holy place. Because God has made known to us in those places in our lives where there is sharing and where there is love. And let me ask you, is that not what it is all about? A God-given vision that is empowered by the Holy Spirit through prayer, that is completely encompassed in love, where the stewardship of our lives, of our time, our talents, our gifts, and our service encompasses that vision and dream. If you can do that, and if your church can do that, then all things truly are possible. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor.